Okay, let's prepare ourselves in the usual fashion. Most of you know our SOP, moment of silent prayer. Rebound if necessary. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for this day that we have to redeem the time, to focus and concentrate upon your word that lives and abides forever. We thank you that you have provided everything necessary for us to reach the high ground of spiritual maturity. And we pray that you will help us to focus this evening, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Well, it's been a full 2 years since God lifted the wall of protection from around the United States of America, and we suffered great pain from the sons of Hagar, from those who would not only take away our freedom, but also, if they had their way, take away our eternal destiny with Jesus Christ. You will remember when that occurred, it was a Tuesday night. We came to Bible class that night and we talked about it the entire time. A few things that we noted after that: we saw a proliferation of flags being flown around the country, which I think is a good thing, but it's going to take a lot more than that to sustain our nation. There was also a great ecumenical movement. That is, there was a great demonstration of unity, but it wasn't the kind of unity we would like to see. We saw people who had the desire to start attending churches. There were movements where many different denominations, many different religions would come together. And that's what ecumenicism is anyway. It's a world movement to unite the churches. And that's not a good thing, because there would be pastors, rabbis, sheikhs, mullahs, even I think they had a few Indian chiefs there that were nature worshipers and so forth. And people applauded this, thinking that this is what we need, but that is not what we need, because you will find every time that you make Jesus Christ the issue, and especially faith alone and Christ alone, then you will see a great divide develop, because doctrine divides. And we have to make up our minds: are we going to stand for the truth of God's Word, or are we going to try to just get together and get along? Y'all remember Rodney King? Can't we just all get along? Well, the answer is no, we cannot. We never have and we never will. If we're going to be a strong, pliant nation, it begins in the pulpits of the churches in this country, where pastors are teaching accurately. They're not giving pabulum to their congregations. They're not talking about programs, but they're talking about systematic theology, the mystery doctrines of the church age. When enough people start to understand the importance of this, then things will start to turn around. But in the meantime, our nation is on very, very thin ice. People still say that we are a superpower, but that's just talk. Fact of the matter is, we can be undone more quickly than anybody can even imagine. It can happen overnight. But our path is clear. We are to stick to our knitting. There are a few things that are not so encouraging. I've been giving you a lot of examples of how there are those who are trying to remove every vestige of God out from society. You remember so many of them. This is this current event of the Berean Call. Says define their creator, and right here on the very front is a quote from a homosexual Episcopal bishop by the name of Gene Robinson. He's the one that all this Falderall is about. And this is a quote from him. He says, "Just simply to say that homosexuality goes against tradition and the teaching of Scripture does not necessarily make it wrong." So, evidently, he is some salesman, because a lot of people have bought into that horrendous idea. One other little couple of sentences here I noted in this. It says, "Sweden, a liberal utopia, blesses homosexuality as normal. Pending legislation will outlaw any teaching, even by pastors quoting the Bible, that homosexuality is wrong, with penalties of up to 4 years in prison." Have I not been telling you that that's what I see on the horizon? There's already pending legislation in Sweden. And at the rate we're going, it's not going to be that long before we have pending legislation here also. And I'll put you on notice right now. If they do pass laws that it's against the law to speak out against homosexuality, you can just come visit me behind bars, because I will not stop teaching what the Bible says. Remember when they tried to quieten Paul? They said, "We'll let you go, just don't go out there and teach any more about Jesus Christ." And Paul said, "I must obey God and not man." And I'm in the same position. So I give you that as illustrations of how far we continue to slide. And only God knows how much longer He will give us as a client nation. But the time could be very short. And so, we don't worry about that. We don't fret about it. We just stick to our knitting and we just keep on keeping on. We continue to grow in grace, studying God's Word, believing His promises, faith resting, rebounding, and leave the rest to His more than capable hands. So that's what we're going to do right now. Does everyone have page 57 of our printed notes? Anybody not have page 57? Okay, I see one back there, George. Here's a few more. Well, you can have all these up there. They don't have page 57. Tuesday night we were talking about fornication, and we saw fornication in a few different areas of scriptures that were in a list of other sins, whereby it said that if you do things that are mentioned on the list, then you're not qualified to inherit the kingdom of heaven. If you'd like to jot those scriptures down, one is 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 through 10. The other one is Galatians chapter 5, verse 17 through 21. And I stress the point that these scriptures do not say that you will not go to heaven if you're guilty of those sins. It says you will not inherit it. You will not have inheriting rights. You will not be co-rulers with Jesus Christ. You will not be part of that nobility and the elite in heaven that has privileges and opportunities and benefits that others will not have. And so tonight we continue that same thought in Ephesians chapter 5. So let's go there. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1. And this really goes along with what I've been teaching, because much of this is about illicit sex. It's about lasciviousness, immorality, iniquity, and so forth. So we start tonight with Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1. "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave Himself up as an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. So how do you walk in love? Well, what you do is simply make sure that you are filled with the Holy Spirit. When you are filled with the Holy Spirit, you are walking in love as opposed to walking in lust. Most people walk in lust, but we're commanded to walk in love, which we do when we're filled with the Holy Spirit. Verse 3. By the way, before I move on to verse 3, it says, Christ gave Himself up for us as an offering and a sacrifice as a fragrant aroma. If you're familiar with the tabernacle or the temple, and you're familiar with the table of incense there, then you will recognize that as the priests would go in there and they would light this incense that was made out of very specific ingredients. They had a certain mixture they had to go by exactly. And everything in that, even the ingredients of the incense, was specific because it demonstrated Christ's work on the cross. They had a certain thing that they had to crush, and all the ingredients were very specific. And as they lit this, the fire always represented God's justice. When Christ went to the cross and He was being judged, it's that fire that that represents His justice, God's judgment on Jesus Christ. And from that comes you've burned incense before and saw the smoke rise up. And I don't know what it smelled like, but it had a smell just absolutely wonderful. And that was a sweet fragrance to God, and that's what you have in this verse. It really references back to the tabernacle and to the different pieces of furniture and articles in it. So verse number 3. But do not let immorality, that word immorality is porneia, P-O-R-N-E-I-A, and it means fornication. Sometimes it's used as adultery, but mostly it's fornication. But do not let immorality, which is normal illicit sex, or any impurity. The Greek word here speaks of illicit sex, but of a not a normal type. This would be things such as homosexuality, bestiality, incest. These things are not normal. Fornication is normal. It's not accepted by God, but that's why you have the two different words here. Or greed, even be named among you as is proper among the saints. The greed is here because you have to understand the time in which this was written. The religion of that day, the Phallic cult, as well as other religions, especially in Corinth and in Ephesus, these different areas, had temple prostitutes, and part of the Satan worship or the demonic worship was fornication. There would be prostitutes. You would have the best meals there. They would sacrifice animals, sometimes even humans, to their pagan idols. And then they would take that meat and they'd have a big feast and then they'd have a big orgy. And that was part of the worship service for these pagan gods. And the greed comes in for the prostitutes and so forth. Point number four, or verse number 4. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather the giving of thanks. Now this word, giving of thanks, I think I'll write this one on the board. It's Eucharistio. That's E-U-C-H-A-R-I-S-T-O. Eucharistio, and that word is where we get the word Eucharist. So whenever we have communion, the Lord's Supper, and Eucharist are all synonyms for the same ritual. So when we have the Eucharist, we are really giving thanks in our heart for the grace that God has given to us in providing our so great salvation and in every other aspect of our lives. So it says, don't get into immorality, which is fornication and illicit sex of an unnatural kind, and greed. Don't even let it be named among you, among the saints. Saints is referring here to believers. Not even to mention any of these type of things, but rather we should concentrate on the giving of thanks for what you have. If you are thankful for what you have because you have the capacity to appreciate what God has given you, you're not going to get into greed and these other types of lust. Now, verse 5. For this you know with certainty that no immoral or impure person, and those come from the same two words that you see in verse 3, immoral and impurity, as fornication, and even those with unnatural illicit sex, you know that those are covetous man. And then you need to put the next phrase in parentheses, who is an idolater. That is a parenthetical phrase. So you need to put that in parentheses. Has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. So there you have that same idea that I was giving you last time, that those people who are involved in these sins have no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ or of God. Some explain this to be inheritance in the kingdom of Christ, even God. That Greek word there for and is kai, K-A-I. And there's about a dozen different words that can be translated into, and the context will determine that. So I thought I'd give you another shot at this so you would understand that those who indulge in fornication and these other types of sins are going to lose their inheriting rights. Let's go on a few more verses. Verse 6. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. These are sons, huios, adult sons, but they're disobedient. And when disobedient believers continue in their fornications and lusts of various kinds, then the wrath of God, being divine discipline, will fall on them. And so, it says, therefore, do not be partakers with them. Partakers with them means you don't associate those. Remember, I already gave you the scripture on that we are not to associate with believers who are indulging in fornication. That's legitimate grounds for separation. So I thought I'd give you another shot at that so you would recognize the fact that to ignore the mandates that we've been looking at on page 57 with regards to fornication, you do so at your own risk and very easily can come under great peril because you ignore these mandates from God. This might be a good time to mention something. I had a conversation with a guy one time that was trying to defend himself. He met his wife, I don't know where, they lived together for about 7 years and had never married. And I don't know how we got on this discussion, but somehow we got on the discussion about marriage. And he says, well, I have a common law marriage. And it is true that if you are in the same habitation with someone, if you live with them long enough, that there's a certain period of time that the law will regard you as married in the sense of, then they call it common law. But that's in the legal sense, and that changes. I don't know if it changes from state to state, but I do know that it changes from time to time and from country to country and so forth. What I want you to know and be absolutely clear in your own mind, that may be sanctioned by the state, but it certainly is not by God. That is does not constitute a marriage just because you happen to live with someone for a longer period of time. This guy I was talking to said, well, I have been faithful to her and none other. I've had no other woman but her. I said, well, you've been fornicating with the same woman for 7 years then. And he said, well, he said, are you trying to say that a piece of paper, when you get married, you get a legal document, you get a piece of paper, and that piece of paper is what makes a marriage? That's what constitutes a marriage? I said, no, I am not. I'm not saying that that piece of paper is what makes a marriage. But what does make a marriage is when a man and a woman, not a man or a man, or a woman and a woman, when a man and a woman, whether they are believers or not, because this is a divine institution for all mankind, whenever a man and a woman publicly, before witnesses, make a commitment before God and those witnesses, that makes the marriage. Because they are promising before witnesses that they will live together in fidelity. That means they will be faithful to one another. It sounds like infidelity. If you were writing, that's not one word. Two words. They're faithful to one another for the rest of their lives. That's what makes a marriage. And that is what these people who live together, even if it's a common, what is called common law, have not done. They have not made that commitment. They have not promised before God that they will be faithful to this woman or to this man and live only with them as a husband or and a wife. And so I'm telling you this, I'm trying to nail down all these loose boards, because when this subject comes up, there's always going to be people who are wanting to contend with you because they are wanting to ignore the mandates of God and still try to justify it. There is no justification. And just because you live with someone, even if you're faithful to that person, there's no sex outside of that between you and that person. If you have not made that commitment before God, then you still are not married. And God will not bless a union like that. He doesn't say, as we looked in Hebrews, that the marriage bed is honorable, that God will judge the fornicators and the adulterers and so forth. Isn't it important to understand what makes a marriage? Of course, there's a lot of people who go into marriage, and this is one reason that marriage has got a bad name, is because so many people take it lightly. It's a ritual without reality. Remember last Sunday when we were doing the communion? That's one of them I didn't think about, but that is another one. Marriage is a ritual, and so many people enter it without reality. They take a flippant attitude. Well, if it doesn't work, I'll just get a divorce. And they really don't understand the commitment that they are making. But God understands it, and He holds people accountable for their actions. So, let's go to our notes here. We're on page 57 of our written notes. Right down towards the bottom, we just covered 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 10, Galatians 5, 17 through 21. Fornicators will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. That's where all this came from. Now, you see in bold, or in capital letters, parents, read Proverbs 5 to your children. But we're going to see that you need to read more than just Proverbs 5. We're going to read more than Proverbs 5, but let's go to Proverbs 5 now. If you are a parent and you have a teenager, whether male or female, they desperately need to hear Proverbs chapter 5. They need to hear Proverbs chapter 6, verse 20 through 35, and Proverbs chapter 7. And we're going to read it all tonight. You need to hear it so that you can understand the importance of reading it to your children. Now, Proverbs 55 has been translated with some euphemisms in it. And I'm going to give you the correct translations and do away with the euphemism. So get ready with your pen, because we're going to cross out some things and add others. Proverbs chapter 5 and verse 1. My son, give attention to my wisdom. Out to the side there, you might put BD, Bible doctrine. Wisdom in the Bible is not referring to intelligence. It's not referring to how smart someone is. It's referring to Bible doctrine. In fact, in Proverbs chapter 8, wisdom is personified. They're talking about Bible doctrine as if it was a person. So, my son, give attention to my wisdom, to my doctrine, and incline your ear to my understanding. This is a parent teaching their children. That you may observe discretion, and your lips may reserve knowledge. If you have reserve or something similar to that, mark that out and write in the word guard, because that's what the Hebrew word means here. And let your lips may guard knowledge. This is knowledge of doctrine. For the lips of an adulteress drip honey, and smoother than oil, my translation says, is her speech. But actually the Hebrew word here is chek, not chick, chek. C-H-E-K, and it means the inside of her mouth. For the lips of an adulteress drip honey, and smoother than oil is the inside of her mouth. I don't know how to explain this to you other than saying that in ancient times, they had great passion also. And Madonna did not invent the open mouth kiss. And that's what this is referring to. I'll put it to you like that. Verse 4, but in the end, she is bitter as wormwood. Wormwood was a very bitter drink. And sharp as a two-edged sword. Verse number 5. Her feet go down to death. You might put in the margin there, S-U-D, for the sin unto death. And her steps... Well, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll read my translation and then I'll correct it. Her steps lay hold of Sheol, but what it means, what it says is, her sexy steps embrace the grave. Now, the reason it says her sexy steps is because the seductiveness of women's feet in the ancient world was a big thing compared to now. And you can understand that. Often they would wear robes, and what they saw were their feet. They didn't wear covered shoes for the most part. They either went barefooted or they had sandals. So a guy didn't have a lot to look at, so he really focused on the feet. And that is what this is saying. The prostitutes, the one that's trying to ensnare him, had sexy steps. Her sexy steps embraced the grave. Verse 6. She does not ponder the path of life, and her ways are unstable, and she does not know it. They're very unstable because she goes from one man to the next, to the next, to the next. She never knows from day to day what will happen. Verse 7. Now then, my son, listen to me, and do not depart from the words of my mouth. Second time he said that. Look at verse 1 again. My son, give attention to my wisdom, incline your ear to my understanding. Verse 7. Now then, my son, listen to me and do not depart from the words of my mouth. You have to explain to your children how important it is that they actually listen to you. Verse 8.
keep your way far from her and do not go near the door of her house, lest you give your vigor to others. The vigor there, if you want to write it out in your margin, is talking about sexual vigor. Do not give your sexual vigor to others and your years to the cruel one. What it actually says here, and your years, referring to your years of sexual vigor, to the cruel woman, not the cruel one, but to the cruel woman. She will use you. She will use you up. You will be spent. And what you get in return, surely not what you want. Verse 10. Am I going too fast? Y'all need me to repeat anything? Okay, verse 10. Let strangers be filled with your strength. Actually, it means satiated or satisfied with your vigor or your sexual performance. Strangers would be someone other than your wife. And your hard-earned goods go to the house of an alien. What that portion says, and your male body shattered in the whorehouse, period. In the whorehouse. So I'll read that as it stands, meaning-wise. Verse 9, lest you give your sexual vigor to others and the years of your sexual vigor to the cruel woman. Lest strangers be filled and satisfied with your sexual performance and your male body shattered in the whorehouse. Or you could call it bordello or house of ill repute. Brothel. There's a lot of synonyms, but I like whorehouse. I don't like them, you understand what I'm saying? I like the... I have to clarify this. Verse 11. And you groan at your later on, when your flesh and your body are consumed. And what it literally says is when your flesh and your male sex organ are ruined, are consumed and ruined, and it's talking about through VD, venereal disease. So, and you groan, and you're at the latter end when your flesh and your male sexual organ are consumed and ruined. And what the intimation here is through venereal disease, just VD. And you say, how have I hated instruction, and my heart spurned reproof? It's too late then. Verse 13, and I have not listened to the voice of my teachers, nor inclined my ears to my instructors. What that means is that he did not concentrate on the one who taught him doctrine. The Bible is very graphically and vividly here describing what happens to young people. Anybody, you don't have to be young, but just people who ignore God's mandates of not fornicating, because it says that is a sin against your own body. 14. I was almost in utter ruin in the midst of the assembly and congregation. This means in the worship assembly. And it means that they nearly lost their life as a punishment. See, they didn't listen to their instructor, and they came very close to the sin and the death, and they did suffer great harm in body. Okay, I'll just take a little break here, let y'all catch up. Verse 15. Now this is a lot of euphemism here, and I've got to give it to you so you understand what it's saying. Verse 15. Drink water from your own cistern and fresh water from your own well. Well, you know, in the middle of this, he's not talking about getting a water filter here. He's not talking about getting Ozarka or anything. Drink water, and this water is referring to pleasure from your own cistern. Now, the word cistern here was actually referring to a covered storage place for water. But we're going to see, in reality, it's talking about your wife. She's covered. It's just for you, you see. And again, what have I told you? I said God forbids sex before marriage. And what did I say? What about after marriage? He encourages it. And here is another example right here. This is a command here. Drink water. Talking about sexual pleasure from your own sister and your own wife. And fresh water from your own well. Fresh water, or flowing water, is talking about good sexual responses from your own wife. Your own. You understand the analogy here, or the symbolism. The wife is the well. Verse 16, I'll read it as it says in the New American Translation first. Should your spring be dispersed abroad, streams of water in the streets? This is a question. Should it be? And what it's talking about, the word springs can be translated fountains, and it's actually referring to sex acts. Should your fountains, it's plural, talking about sex acts, overflow into streams of water in the streets, meaning with other women? This is a question, and of course we know the answer, and it's of course not. It says, should your sexual acts overflow into the streets, into streams of water in the streets? And that is referring to with other women. Verse 17, let them, the them here is referring to the sex acts. Let them be yours alone and not for strangers with you. Means let your sex acts be for your one and only, would be the closest translation, the one and only being your wife. And not with strangers. Verse 18. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth. Actually, this is a euphemism. It's not like let this happen. It's in a more of an affirmative state. It's not let, but it says your fountain, meaning your sex life, shall be blessed. See, verse 17 says, let these sex acts be with not with strangers, but with your wife alone. And then you have an affirmation here explaining that if you do this, your sex life shall be blessed. And rejoice, meaning take pleasure in the wife of your youth. The youth of your vigor here. Verse 19, as a loving hind and a graceful doe, let her breast satisfy you at all times and be exhilarated always with her love. It actually says, as a sexy, loving doe. A hind is a doe. And then when it says a graceful doe, it really is a word for a wild she-goat. This is so instructive if you just let it penetrate. You see, the male is always, he's the aggressor and the woman is the responder. But in sex, it's recess. It's like the woman can also be the aggressor.
it's not that she always has to respond. She can take over a role of aggression also. And that's why this is kind of illustrated in this saying that she is a sexy loving doe and a wild she-goat. Some people have the erroneous concept that if you marry a chaste woman and is a Christian and she has values and she has character, that you'll probably have to be enslaved to a woman the rest of your life that has you could just characterize your sex life as being boring. And nothing could be further from the truth. A true woman knows how to be chaste and pure and modest and all the other things. But what was the old Western song? Behind closed doors, she can become a wild she-goat. Now, I'm telling you like it is. I'm not just reading through this without giving you the corrected translations so that you can communicate it to your children and your grandchildren and others so they will understand that the Bible is not just a bunch of thou shalt nots and a bunch of prudish things that don't understand what it's all about. God designed the man and the woman to really be compatible in every way and to complement one another. And just think how boring, how awful it would be if he hadn't created male and female, if there wasn't sex. And so this is explaining under God's direction and under the right obedient being right and obedient to Him, it can be wonderful. So it says, as a loving doe and as a wild she-goat, let her breast satisfy you at all times and be exhilarated always with her love. That's passion. But you know what? If you take it out of marriage, if that trust is broken, then it's nothing more than just a mechanical act and it means nothing. It's the highest, it's that expression of love between a man and a woman. And one of the things that makes it so special, I don't think we've gotten to it yet, is the fact that it is an illustration of the relationship between Jesus Christ and the church. We'll go to Ephesians chapter 5 again to get into that. But let's continue. Verse 20. For why should you, my son, be exhilarated with an adulteress and embrace the bosom of a foreigner? The foreigner here means a strange woman. It wouldn't have to be someone of another nationality, a foreigner. It just means foreign in the sense that it's not your wife. It's a strange woman. 21. For the ways of a man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he watches all his paths. Do you think that you can fornicate? Do you think that you can commit adultery, have an affair on the side, and God not know it? 22. His own iniquities will capture the wicked, and he shall be held with the cords of his sin. That's what my translation says. What its meaning is, his own iniquities will trap him. He's going to trap himself, his own iniquity, trying to satisfy his own lust, in this case sexual lust, is going to trap him. With the wicked, and the wicked is referring to the woman, the wicked woman. And he will be held with the cords of his sin. We've only got one more verse here, but put something as a marker here. I want to go to another verse that's going to explain this. It's in Proverbs. We only have to go a few chapters back. Go to Proverbs chapter 1. And verse 29. See, we just saw that his own iniquities will trap him with the wicked woman, and he will be held by the cords of his sin. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 29. Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord to respect him, they would not accept my counsel, they spurned all my reproof. So they shall eat of the fruit of their own way and shall be satiated, that is, satisfied with their own devices. Now, verse 32.
for the waywardness or the turning away of the naive shall kill them. And the complacency of fools shall destroy them. Let me ask you, are people in America today complacent? Are they naive with regards to spiritual matters? Of course they are. Look how many people are fornicating. Look how many people are not obeying these mandates. I just thought I would go back to those two to reinforce what was said in Proverbs 22. Now back to Proverbs chapter 5, verse 23, the last verse. He will die for lack of instruction. Another way to put this is he will die without Bible doctrine. And in the greatness of his folly, he will go astray. You want to protect your children? Your grandchildren? Don't play like they're not involved, or at least not thinking about sex. They're hearing it from everywhere, and they need to hear what the Word of God has to say about it. Now, you don't have to rant and rave. All you have to do is let the Word of God speak for itself. But they need to hear it. They're not hearing this. They don't know the consequences of their actions. And you need to tell them beforehand, before it occurs. Go now to the next chapter, verse 20. This is Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 20. My son, observe the commandment of your father and do not forsake the teaching of your mother. How many times do we hear this? Is that what teenagers want to hear? That's the last thing they want to hear. Parents are fuddy-duddies, and grandparents, well, they're not even on the radar screen. They are so out of tune with what's going on. They're not hip. They're not cool. And the peer pressure is killing them. Verse 21, bind them continually on your heart. Tie them around your neck. That would be the phylactery, spelled phalacteries. Little tubes they would slip doctrines in, and they would wear them on their forehead and on their arms. The Jews would do that, and a lot of them had them hanging all over them, but it was all exterior. They didn't have it inside where it matters, you see. So when you walk about, they will guide you, and when you sleep, they will watch over you, and when you awake, they will talk to you. Only this is not correctly translated, because it is not in the plural where it says they. It actually says she. When you walk about, she, and the she is referring to Bible doctrine. This is wisdom again personified here. See, it says teach them about the mandates of your father. Don't forsake the teaching of your mother. And it says bind them on your heart and so forth. And when you walk about, they will guide you. In other words, she, Bible doctrine, will guide you when you sleep. Even when you sleep. And she, Bible doctrine, will watch over you. And when you awake, she, Bible doctrine, will talk to you. This is divine viewpoint. This is thinking divine viewpoint, you see. Verse 23. For the commandment is a lamp and a teaching, and teaching is light, and reproofs for discipline are the way of life. So, for the commandment, again, is referring to Bible doctrine. And the teaching is light, and the people are in darkness. That's the problem. Bible doctrine is the woman that guards you from the other woman, which is a prostitute that is seeking to take your life. And Danny, if you could turn up the cool, I'd appreciate it. I don't know about y'all, but I'm kind of warm. Is it the subject matter or is it the temperature? Both. Okay. Verse 24. And then all these is to keep you from the evil woman from the smooth tongue of the adulteress. Do not desire her beauty in your heart, nor let her catch you with her eyelids. Actually, it means eyelashes, not eyelids. Even back then, they didn't have mascara, but they probably had something to smear on there, and they'd bat those eyebrows. And catch you means to arouse your passions with her eyelashes. Some things don't change, do they? Verse 26, for on account of a harlot, one is reduced to a loaf of bread. That means a small loaf, which means poverty. Take your money. An adulteress hunts for the precious life. Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Or can a man walk on hot coals and his feet not be scorched? Of course not. And then it makes the comparison, verse 29. So is the one who goes into his neighbor's wife. Whoever touches her will not go unpunished. Men do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy himself when he is hungry, but when he is found, he must repay sevenfold. He must give all substance of his house. In other words, if a person stole, even if they were hungry, they had to repay back sevenfold. Verse 32, but the one who commits adultery with a woman is lacking sense. In other words, this is even worse than stealing. He who would destroy himself does it. You want to destroy yourself, do it. Wounds and disgrace he will find, and reproach will not be blotted out. For jealousy enrages a man, and he will not spare in the day of vengeance. He will not accept any ransom, nor will he be content, though you give him many gifts. In other words, if you steal, according to the Mosaic law, you had to pay back sevenfold. But if you committed adultery with some man's wife, he's going to be jealous, he's going to be enraged, and it doesn't matter how much money you may offer him, he's still going to get his pound of flesh. He's still going to get you. And he very well might kill you. Well, in fact, in the Mosaic law, if it was the stoning was the method of execution. All right. One more part here. We're going to go into Proverbs chapter 7. Evidently, this is important because the Bible has a lot to say about it. My son, keep my words and treasure my commandments within you. And we heard that before. Keep my commandments and live in my teaching as the apple of your eye. What's the apple of the eye? The thing you focus on, the thing that you concentrate on. Bind them on your fingers, write them on a tablet of your heart, and say to wisdom, you are my sister. Wisdom is Bible doctrine again. And call understanding your intimate friend. Understanding of doctrine. That they may keep you from an adulteress, from the foreigner who flatters with her words. The foreigner is a strange woman. Now, according to this, this has just said, and it's the Word of God, that this wisdom gives you understanding. In verse 5, it says, they will keep you from an adulteress. These words have power, but the children need to hear them, our young people. Verse 6, for at the window of my house I looked out through my lattice, and I saw among the naive, I discerned among the youths a young man lacking sense, passing through the street near her corner, and he takes the way to her house, and in the twilight, in the evening, in the middle of the night, and in the darkness, and behold, a woman comes to meet him, dressed as a harlot and cunning of heart. She is boisterous and rebellious, and her feet do not remain at home. She is now in the streets, now in the square, and lurks by every corner. So she seizes him and kisses him, and with a brazen face, she says to him, I was due to offer peace offerings. Today I have paid my vows. Now that's important because what she's explaining is when you made your vows, you made a peace offering, they killed an animal, usually a sacrifice,
and you get a portion of it. So she is laid down with meat. In other words, she's going to fix, she offers him this nice meal, a veal cutlet or T-bone steak, whatever it is. And so she goes on, verse 15, "Therefore I have come out to meet you, to seek your presence earnestly, and I have found you. I have spread my couch with coverings, with colored linens of Egypt. I have sprinkled my bread with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us drink our fill of love until morning. Let us delight ourselves with caresses. For the man is not at home," the man is her husband, "he has gone on a long journey. He has taken a bag of money with him. At full moon, he will come home." That means a long time off yet. "With her many persuasions, she entices him. With her flattering lips, and she seduces him." Listen, she's already got all the feminine wiles going for her. She's got groceries. She's going to cook for him. She's got these, her bed spread with all this, I guess it might be silk sheets, and has the candle lit and the aromas, and the guy is just salivating all over himself. I mean, he's just about had. There's only one thing that could protect him, and that's that Bible doctrine in his soul that will penetrate. The Holy Spirit will bring that out at that time. This bird doesn't have it, so look what happens. Verse 22, "Suddenly he follows her as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as one in fetters to the discipline of a fool, until an arrow pierces through his liver and a bird hastens to the snare, so he does not know that it will cost him his life." No matter how alluring a woman may be, if a man knows that it's not worth it because it's like an arrow piercing his liver. I never had an arrow pierce my liver, but I believe if I had a choice of one or the other, well, I can't think of anything that I would choose if it resulted in having an arrow pierce my liver. But that's just one of the things that illustrates what he's doing. Verse 24, "Now therefore, my sons, listen to me and pay attention to the words of my mouth. Do not let your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths. For many are the victims she has cast down, and numerous are all her slain. Her house is the way to Sheol," which means the grave, "descending to the chambers of death." Now, with that, we have finished the portion on page 57 that deals with fornication. The next area that we'll get into next time is sex between a married person and anyone other than their spouse, and that is called adultery. God is very serious about this. And if you really are serious about helping young people, you will not be shy about reading this to them, or at least giving them a Bible, highlighting that those chapters, or at least chapter 5, chapter 6, verse 20 to the end of the chapter, and chapter 7. Just ask them to read it, and then pray that the Holy Spirit will take that and make it so meaningful to them that the next time that they're tempted, that power will work its way into keeping these young people from getting in over their head. You know, these young people are putting tattoos all over their bodies, and people talk about how that's permanent. Well, there are scars that are permanent that go much deeper than tattoos, and fornicating and adultery can leave scars that last forever. By the way, that forever does not mean that you understand that they've lost their salvation. None of these things lose salvation, but it does mean that they are going to gather to themselves great suffering. They need to know that. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word that is so rich and abundant.
It's clear. It penetrates. We thank you that you have recorded these things, not only for us to remember in our own lives, but also to impart to those who are living in a society that is obsessed with sex, that has gone contrary to your ways. In fact, they are ridiculed. We pray that they will hear these words so that your work can do its great work in their own life. We pray these things in Christ's name.